Good morning. I set my clock back last night. I have a watch that sets itself. The last time we changed the hour, it set itself automatically. And got up this morning and, is this the day or isn't this the day? And we went to the tram and I looked up and we looked at the clock on the tram and it hadn't changed. So I get nervous then. And I asked the driver on the bus, I said, "Can you tell me what time it is?" He said, "Well, it's Sunday." I finally found out that the clock was turned back, and so I felt a little more at ease. Today we begin a new series of messages in the book of 1 John. So some of you who are new, our pastor was leading this morning, and he's taking us through 1 Corinthians. He told me yesterday, "I'm glad I have a day off because I got to get ready for next Sunday." He's preaching on the women covering their head. Now, I don't know if women should ask him if you should come prepared for next week or not, but 1 John is a wonderful letter. It's a love letter for you and for me. It's a short letter. You can read 1 John in 13 minutes. I know, we've been doing it every day this past week. If you add 2 John and 3 John, it takes 16 whole minutes to read through. It's simple Greek. Maybe that's one reason, as a Bible translator, that's one reason I like 1 John. It's the Greek is simple. But the ideas are really profound. A little child can understand 1 John without a whole lot of trouble. But the greatest minds continue to ponder these deep, tremendous ideas and the implications of it for you and for me and for the whole world. So I'm so glad that we're starting this series. This is just once a month that we do this. We could talk about the letter, but they say the proof of the pudding is in the eating and not in the recipe. So I'd like us to prepare ourselves for this exciting love letter. Let's just move right into it. When a person truly understands and accepts what this book means, they'll never be the same. This morning we look at the first four verses of the first chapter. It takes 33 seconds to read this. The NIV, when it translates it, makes one sentence, or four sentences. Every verse is a separate sentence. In the Greek, it's just one sentence. What a wonderful letter. It begins with eternity past. If that's not an oxymoron. And it ends with eternity future. These four verses here. It talks about complete joy there at the end of verse 4. Anybody like to have complete joy? Here's how. Now, the purpose of the whole book is here in this one sentence, these four verses. Now, what is it? Can you help me here? What is the purpose of 1 John? When I work with translators, this is really crucial. What's the book up to? What's the key idea? So, are you ready? What's it about? Otto's raising his hand. Good. I'm glad, Otto. The other day he said, I'm sorry, I didn't have a second cup of coffee this morning, but he must have had more than one cup of coffee this morning. What is it? What's the idea, Otto, about 1 John?
Life in general.
Yeah. Why was he preaching this message, and why was he writing this letter? What he, look at the imperative. What do you want people to do? What?
Proclaim.
Well, he says, I proclaim. And here's the tricky word. In order that. Now, what is the in order that in there?
You may have fellowship.
Say it, Neil. Say it big.
You may have fellowship.
He wants us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. I am writing this letter so that people will have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, when you present a message, you've got to have points, right? These are life-changing points that John is proclaiming. So each one of these points, you can preface it with another life-changing point that John is proclaiming. And that's the first phrase, that which was from the beginning. I'd say it this way. Christ existed eternally with the Father. That which. That's a funny way to start out a letter, isn't it? Somebody sent you a letter and they start out that which. You'd kind of wonder what was going on. And translators, oh boy, we have fun with this. That which. That which, if you're a grammarian, you know this is a neuter relative pronoun. Does that help? Let me illustrate what I mean. A neuter relative pronoun. We have to start out with a regular sentence. Dominic threw a ball in the water. Dominic's the subject. Threw is the verb. Ball is the object. And in the water is a prepositional phrase which acts like an adverb saying where he threw it. Is that okay, Dominic, if I use you on this? Dominic threw a ball in the water. Now, if it were a relative phrase, we'd shift this thing and say, the ball. Is it Dominic or Raphael? The ball that Raphael threw in the water. The ball, so we switch the object to the front. Ball that Raphael threw in the water. Now, like in our sentence, let's replace it with a relative pronoun, that which was in the water. Now, if I'd start out a sentence to you like that which was in the water, and you didn't know that Dominic threw the stone, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? So, that which was from the beginning. By the way, this is really easy Greek. This is duck soup. And it's short and simple. That which is one letter in Greek. Ho. Was is two letters. Ein. In is two letters. Ap. It's usually apo, but it's followed by a vowel here. And then the last word is five letters. It takes 10 letters to say this sentence. In English, I think it's over 25. Ho en ap arkes. That which was in the beginning. Now, oh dear, translators are going to worry. Commentators are going to worry. What is this that which? The problem is it's neutral. It's not a he, it's not a she, it's neutral. And nothing seems to fit. Jesus, the Son of God, those are masculine. Message is feminine. What we have seen and heard, that might work. But what do you do with the first phrase? That which was in the beginning. Logos is from John chapter, the Gospel of John, it's masculine, life is feminine, nothing seems to fit. But you know, if a little kid is reading this, I bet he might be able to figure out what he's talking about. And that's our first point. Christ existed eternally with the Father. It's obvious that John's talking about a person because he goes on and says that which we can see, which we can hear, which we can touch. But it has to be more than a person because it has to be proclaimed. Oh well, he seems to be talking about a walking, talking revelation. Now this that which keeps on going. I think it's five times that he says that which. Christ existed eternally. That which was in the beginning. He's talking about Christ. Now a lot of people today regard Jesus as a good man, a great teacher, a model, and so he is. But he's much more. In verse 2, it says, He was with the Father. That's what he's talking about. That which was from the beginning, He was with the Father. This is what John was talking about when he wrote his Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Oh boy, do we have trouble translating that. In the beginning was a word. There's a word floating around in the beginning. And I was asked in a big crowd, Jim, how did you translate that? There were PhDs and professors and everything. I was kind of shaking in my boots as I was a brand new translator. How'd you translate that? I said, what do I know? I said, the one whose name was Word was in the beginning, and they talked about it and philosophized. And finally, our big professor of translation said, that's the only way I think it can be done. I don't know of any other way to do it. It's just talking about a person. That which was in the beginning, it's a person. In the beginning was the Word, John says in his Gospel. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But was He God? Now, the Jehovah Witnesses will tell us He wasn't God. He was created by God, because the Greek says He was a God, and not God. Of course, they've doctored up their Greek translation, their Greek manuscript. Jesus was a creation. He was like an angel created. Would that they would go on to verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talked about He created all things were created. All things through Him were made. Without Him was not made anything that was made. Now, if Jesus made everything, how could you say Jesus was made? It won't compute. Made, created, same word. Christ existed eternally with the Father. That's what He means. That which was in the beginning. Let's go on to the second point. Life-changing point that John proclaims. Christ was manifested in the flesh. He was God. Point one. He became man. Point number two. This comes from verses 1 and 2 and 3. That which we have heard. The relative phrase here is no longer the subject of this relative phrase, but it's the object. But guess what? It's the same form in the neuter. So he can say, ha is in the beginning. Ha we've heard. Ha we've seen with our eyes. The hard part in this verse is we. That which we have seen. Who's he talking about? Help me here, Stephen. Gotta wake Stephen. Who's we? That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes.
First of all, it includes the author John, and he's come up with a community that has the same faith as they've.
It's a community that John's a part of. Well, I understand what you're saying. A lot of commentaries will go with you, but others say, and I would kind of agree with it, this is an editorial we. John, in this letter and in the Gospel, he talks about witness, testimony. He never mentions his name in this book. Now, Paul, every book of Paul, he mentions his name. John doesn't in 1 John. In the Gospel of John, John doesn't mention who it is that's writing. But most would agree the author is John, the son of Zebedee. You heard James and John, they were brothers. James and John, sons of Zebedee. He was a disciple, he was an apostle. You may not know it, he was a cousin of Jesus. Jesus' mother Mary, her sister was Salome, and Salome was John's mother. They were first cousins. You think John got a chance to hear and see with his eyes and touched with his hands? Yeah, he was the one that, when Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, it was the disciple that Jesus loved. Most people are convinced that's John. He leaned over on Jesus' shoulder and said, Jesus, who is it? He touched him. John had a lot of information because when Jesus died on the cross, or was dying on the cross, he said to Mary, his mother, Mother, behold your son. And that was John. And she went home with John. Wouldn't you like to have heard the stories? that she could tell him? As I say, he called himself the disciple Jesus loved. Now John wrote the Gospel of John. That's probably his first letter. Some of the early fathers say they finally convinced him that he should write a gospel. He wrote it about A.D. 85. Paul wrote all of his stuff before A.D. 65. Others say, well, it may have been earlier. It may have been before 70 and some arguments, but the traditional view is the Gospel of John was written about A.D. 85. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written between 85 and 95. And Revelation was written at the end, about 95 A.D. As I said, I think the "we" here is an editorial "we." Commentaries will wrestle with this and fight with this. John seemed to enjoy switching between this rhetorical, this editorial "we" and just the plain "I." In this verse, these verses, verse 4, he says, "We write this." But when you get over to chapter 2, verse 1, "I write this." And you can't say that's not the same person. John had seen him, he had heard him, he had touched him. He leaned on Jesus' shoulder. Another little problem, maybe, you know, I don't know what time it is. I'm 1 hour too fast here this morning. One problem here, it says, "that which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked at." You look in the Bauer Greek Dictionary lexicon and he will say, this word means look at with your eyes. Something physical. I got trouble with that. That which we have seen with our eyes and looked at with our eyes. It's redundant. There are places where this second word is used to imply that he saw the real essence. It says that John the Baptist, when he saw the dove come down, he said, "And I remembered the message that I was given, when you see the Holy Spirit coming down on him, you will know that's the Messiah." Did he see the Holy Spirit? Well, he saw the dove, but he looked, he saw more than that. He said he saw the Holy Spirit. And John, when he was with Jesus, John, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "we beheld" is the same word. "We gazed at," some people translate it, "we beheld his glory." A lot of people just saw a man. But John saw reality. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now there was a dangerous heresy in the first two centuries of the church. It was called Gnosticism. It starts out with a G, but we don't say the G. Gnosticism doesn't sound good. This teaching was that the spirit is good and matter is evil. And since Christ is good, how are you going to resolve that? Well, we'll just deny that he was a man. Deny his humanity. A form of this is called docetism, which comes from the word "to." It seems. They saw Jesus, it seemed like he was a man, but he wasn't really a man. He only seemed to have a body. John, in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he refutes this heresy. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit does not acknowledge Jesus, implied, come in the flesh, is not from God. The Bible teaches us that God, that Christ was truly God and truly man. He is the God-man. Point number three. A third life-changing point. John proclaims, Christ has brought us life, eternal life. We see a lot of campaigns these days, big placards, and it says, change. We see whole crowds of them, change. And another group says, what is it, country first. What placard would John be holding? Eternal life. Eternal life. This is what it's all about. That sounds like a good slogan, huh? Christ brought us life, eternal life. First John 1, 2 to 3. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm writing about. Well, great. He brought us eternal life. That doesn't mean ollie, ollie, and free. How do you get it? Well, you have to look a little deeper in the book. 1 John 2, 24 and 25 says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now here's a translation. What do you call it? Here's a problem. The word remain is an imperative, and it's third person imperative. We don't have that in English. NIV says, see that what you have heard remains in you. And if it does, you'll have eternal life. See that. Doesn't quite do it for me. Some translators translated, let what you have heard remain in you. It's sort of like, now if I had warned the ushers at a certain time, I want you to close the doors back here for whatever reason. And if I use this imperative, if I use it just plain, I say, ushers, close the doors. But another way of saying it, the way this thing says, let the doors be closed. It's imperative. Let. See to it. What you have heard remains in you. What's he saying? What's another word for that? Well, it's another way to say believe. That's belief. Keep on believing the words. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what He has promised us, eternal life. Hallelujah. This is the testimony, 1 John 5, 11, 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. That's eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now we think of John as the disciple of love. Love. God is love. It's here in 1 John. It's wonderful. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He says in 1 John the word love 32 times. Does He ever talk about sin? 30 times in 1 John He talks about sin. Does He ever talk about Christ giving His life as an atonement for sin? Yes, He does. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, says in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He does talk a lot about sin. And if you'll look there, if you've still got your Bible open to 1 John there, that first page, if you will skip down a little bit to the bottom of that verse, about 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, all our sins. When I finished high school, I went to work in the coal mines and wanted to earn some money so I could go on to university. I remember the first day I came back, my dog about ate me up because he didn't recognize me. I was black all over. So the first thing I did, I threw my clothes over in the corner and went in and took a shower. Came out with a towel wrapped around me. We were a big family. There were 8 kids. And as I walked out, there was a big laugh. Ha, ha, ha. What's wrong? But there was a spot in my back, right back there, quite big, that was still black. And sometimes we say, I don't have any problem with sin, and we don't even know it. We can't see it. But if we confess, He is able and just to forgive us all our sins. Let's go on to a fourth point. Gotta hurry here. I have no idea what time it is. Fourth life-changing point. Christ made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, His Son, Christ Jesus. Fellowship. I like fellowship, do you? I like our coffee time where we get together and have fellowship. The fact is, one reason we have this coffee time, we're called Basel Christian Fellowship, right? Is that what fellowship is? Getting together, hanging out? No. Koinonia is not physical proximity. It doesn't mean you're close together, close to each other. It means you share something in common with the other person. Koinonia. Fellowship. I got a call this morning from Lucy, who's in Kenya. And she said, please say hello to my friends in Basel Christian Fellowship. And that's koinonia. She shares with us in something common. And that thing in common is our love for the Lord Jesus, our love for God the Father. The reason that John wrote the letter that we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we have eternal life because of this fellowship. It doesn't go the other way around. It isn't that we get eternal life and then we can have fellowship. No. We have fellowship with the everlasting, the eternal Father and Son. And when we are in fellowship with Him, guess what we get? Eternal life. Some people say, oh, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll have eternal life. You won't perish. And then they go on their merry way and forget about God. When you're not in fellowship with the Father or the Son, you better ask some serious questions about whether you've got eternal life. Because He says, I wrote this letter so that you may have fellowship with the Father and Son, and we have eternal life. And it's because of that fellowship. My last point, a life-changing point. Complete joy comes from bringing others to this fellowship with the Father and the Son. Complete joy. I like complete joy. Now there's a big hubbub about the text here. Well, because it says, we write this to you to make our joy complete. And some people, they say, hey, that doesn't sound right. And some scribes would pencil in a little correction. It says, we write this, and they stick in to you, and to make your joy complete. John wrote the letter so that his readers would have complete joy. But the best manuscript says, our joy. Now, if we believe in the editorial we, which some people don't, and some really good people don't, you can read this. I write this to you to make, and you're almost forced to say my. To make my joy complete. Oh, such our joy could be them and me too. But sounds to me like I write this to you to make my joy complete. Probably pastor going to get after me on this one here, but I can imagine John on Patmos. He was an exile, you know, when he wrote Revelation anyway. Here he was, like in prison, and he wrote this letter. He may not have ever seen what happened to those people that received this letter. When he dropped it in the post office, that may have been as far as he knew what was going on. But I believe that John was completely happy. I did what I could do to share this testimony. Our happiness does not depend on how many people respond to our message. I've had friends that have gone as missionaries to the Muslim communities, and they just hit a brick wall. They are so discouraged. But hey, guys, God's not counting how many converts you have like a lot of people think He is. He shared His testimony as best He could. And that's all we're asked to do. If He didn't know how many people accepted it, He could still be happy. Let me say it again. Our happiness does not depend on how many people respond to it, but whether or not we share this happiness. Lord Byron, I'm finishing. Lord Byron said it so well. To have joy, that's what he's talking about, complete joy. To have joy, one must share it. Yet another phrase, it's a little harder to understand, it's okay. Happiness was born a twin. Another way some people have said it, a shared joy is a double joy. You have another little phrase, and a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. But He wants us to have complete joy. And how do we do it? We share. And we try to bring people into this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. May He give us the strength and the courage to do this. Amen.